As you well know, for about the last months, we have been in what is called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Wisdom literature is made up of three books primarily, the book of Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, with a little bit of wisdom type structure in the book of Psalms. We're ready now to pick up with the book of Job, and we'll be with it for some time. I'm approaching Job in the same way we did with the book of Proverbs. When I started Proverbs, I thought, well, we'll be here for three or four Sundays. It ended up 6 months. Right now with Job, I don't know how long we'll be in the book. But basically, remember, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament does two things. Number one, it talks about how to have skillful living. And that we have covered in the book of Proverbs. And second, it deals with the perplexities of life. And the basic perplexity of the book of Job that is addressed is, why is it that godly people experience undeserved suffering? And for all of us sitting here today, we are going to experience that. Either we have or are or will experience it, coming to the point that something happens to us and we say, why me? I'm sure in an audience this size that probably in the next year, 1984, you will go, perhaps someone here will go to the doctor and they will get some very, very discouraging news. Perhaps even news that says, you have something that is going to limit your lifespan, and you're not that old, and you look around and you say, why did this have to happen to me? And that is what Job is addressing. And it especially is looking at the fact that you may come to a situation where you experience a certain kind of suffering, and you look at someone else who is living a careless life, complete disregard for the Word of God, and they're getting along just beautifully. Everything is going well. And you're going to say, why did this have to happen to me? Where is the justice? Where is the righteousness? And perhaps you will even pray and say, Lord, why is it that I have attempted to walk with you and everything is falling totally apart? And yet someone else who completely disregards you is getting along just so well in life. And this is the question the book of Job addresses. Looking at the book, it falls into three parts. And this is just information by way of introduction. First of all, the book of Job starts with a historical prelude. Or prologue. It starts in verse 1 and extends through chapter 2 and verse 13. Prelude simply means that it sets us up for what is the book of Job all about. It's historical in that the things that are recorded here really happened. And basically, in the historical prelude, it consists of a debate. And the debate is between God and Satan. And the debate revolves about a theme. And the theme is, no man loves God for who he is. That is the issue of the debate. No man loves God for who he is. And that is simply going to revolve about the point that Satan is going to say to God that the reason that Job honors you is because you have given him certain things. It's because of his blessings. And if you would remove the blessings and curse Job, he would curse you to his face. Now that is a very, very profound and deep question because, very frankly, one of the reasons that I care about God is some of the things he has done for me. Are you with me? I appreciate my salvation. I appreciate many of the things that I attribute to his blessing on me. And the issue of the book of Job is, what if all of those things would be taken away? And in place of them, you would have nothing but trouble. Would you still love God? And Job says there's no man around like, or Satan rather says there's no man around like that. And God says, yes, there is. There is one man, and his name is Job. So that basically, we might diagram it this way, we have up in heaven a God-Satan debate. A disagreement. Satan says, no man loves you for who you are. Man loves you only for what you give. And God says, not true. And the not true results in something happening down on earth with Job. And so we have two sayings in the prelude to the book of Job. One is in heaven, and the other is on earth. The debate in heaven has repercussions on earth. And basically, let's put it down. We have the debate, no man loves God for who he is. And then we have, second, the repercussions. And the repercussions occur in the life of Job. God is going to say, all right, I'll take this man who honors me, who has a good deal of material possessions, and I'll remove it all, and I will give him nothing except suffering. And we'll see what he does. And so that basically is the first part of the book of Job, which is this debate over whether or not man loves God for who he is. The important thing to keep in mind is that Job had no idea whatsoever of Job chapters 1 and 2. He didn't know that. He wasn't awake to it. He didn't see into the courts of heaven, but that is our first part of the book. This follows with, second, the historical dialogue, historical prelude, and now the historical dialogue. And that starts in chapter 3 and goes through chapter 42 and verse 6. Now you can see that if you have a New American Standard Version in the way your text is translated. The historical dialogue is a poem. And our translators have, if you have New American Standard, have indicated to us that fact. Notice how he began with chapter 3. It says, afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job said. And notice that all of the text in the following is in a poetic format. With the, verse 3 says, let the day perish on which I was to, and then indented about five spaces is, be born. And that is because they're trying to say, this is poetry. And that poetry starts in 3:1 and goes through chapter 42 and verse 6. And if you go over to that, chapter 42 and verse 6, you'll see where it ends up. Notice with chapter 42 and verse 6, the poetic formatting ends. Now in this historical dialogue, you have several things. Number one, you have a key question. In other words, what is in front of us more than anything else? And the key question is very simple. Why does Job suffer? That's the question. Why does Job suffer? And as a response to that key question, we have your key speakers. In other words, you have some men come along who are going to attempt to give an answer to that. Turn, if you will, back to chapter 2, verse 11. 2:11. In the first part of the book of Job, everything has fallen apart. And in chapter 2, verse 11, his friends have responded, and you have as follows. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, and there are three of them. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was great. And therefore you have the three speakers coming in, which will be Eliphaz, will give his rendition of what he thinks has happened, Bildad, and Zophar. And basically what the key speakers will give will be religious human viewpoint. As you go through, and it's one of the striking things, as you go through the speeches that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar make, you're going to find yourself doing this. You're going to say, you're right. You're going to say, that's a good thing to say to Job. As a matter of fact, I think as we go through this, you're going to find yourself cheering for these three men. You're going to say, you guys are really right. You are saying the correct thing. You're giving Job what he needs. You are telling the truth. Now, at the end, God will take Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and say to them, you have not spoken what is right. And you have an interesting end to the book whereby God will say, I will spare you men, you three, my judgment if Job chooses to pray for you. And Job will choose to do so and they will be delivered. But nonetheless, they will give a very subtly religious, pious-sounding speech that will really be, in the last analysis, nothing more than human viewpoint. And basically, that will revolve about their key error. And the key error featured in the book of Job is going to see simply be this. Job suffers because he has sinned. Job suffers because he has sinned. Now, we can put that in a very practical circumstance in that all of us would tend to reason the way these three men did. Let's suppose that you're looking at another believer, and that believer, first of all, loses his home. And you don't make a big thing of it, but something bad did happen to you. But not only does he lose his home, but a week later, something else happens. He loses his job. Now, what would we tend to do? We would tend to say, now look, you are a believer, are you not? God takes care of you, doesn't he? These two things have happened, haven't they? Is there something wrong in your life? And God will take that viewpoint and just literally annihilate it. But this is the thinking that these men will have, is that terrible things, one after another, in a sequence of events, don't happen arbitrarily. God is just and God is righteous. And when things begin to happen to you that are not fair, then this has to be your fault. It can't be God. And the book of Job says not true. Not true at all. And therefore, we'll find some very, very important type things in this. And therefore, what happens? You get to chapter 2. All of these men come to give consolation. I'm sure well meant, but it is a story of consolation that turns to condemnation. And therefore, we could put the three speakers with their error began to console Job, and they end up with the condemnation of Job. That is the historical dialogue made up of almost 40 chapters. All right? The third part of the book of Job is the historical epilogue. Historical epilogue. And that is in chapter 42, verse 7 through verse 13. Pardon me, verse 17, rather, the end of the book. Verse 17. And let's go back to that, chapter 42, verse 7. And that easily breaks into two parts. And the two parts make up, number one, a rebuke of his friends. Chapter 42, verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant of Job has. And so, in verse 9, Eliphaz and the other two go and do as the Lord has said. So you have a rebuke in chapter 42, verses 7 through 9. In verse 10, you look at Job and you have a restoration. Everything that God had taken away, he restores. And that is 42, 10 through verse 17. Verse 10 reads, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that he had twofold. And what we will find is in the historical prologue to the book of Job, God takes away 2 lambs. In the historical epilogue, he restores 4 lambs. In the prelude, he takes away 4 camels, and in the epilogue, he restores 8 camels. God simply doubles his blessing to Job. And this basically then is the way the book of Job forms, and it is our first point of introduction that the book of Job goes into 3 parts. Prologue, dialogue, epilogue. The important thing to remember out of all of this is Job was completely oblivious to anything in the prologue. He didn't know about that little conference in heaven. He had no idea that there was a debate between God and Satan. He did not know that. And he certainly, as he proceeds throughout the dialogue of the book, he didn't know the way it would end up. So basically, we're looking at a man who suffers enormously, and he's ignorant of 2 things. He doesn't know where it starts, and he doesn't know where it's going to end. And you know what? For the majority of sufferings in life, we do not know precisely why they occur, and we do not know where they're going to end. And you say, well, that's a big order. I want God to tell me more. Well, sorry. There are very good reasons why God is going to say, I'm going to close the door on why I brought this about, and I'm going to close the door on where it's going to end up. Now, do you trust me? And what is that saying? It is giving Satan an answer to his proposition. If you bless man, he will love you. If you will withdraw blessings, he will curse you. And God says, not true. I have some people down there on earth that are willing to suffer and not know where it came from and not know when it is going to end up, and they will still say, I appreciate God for who he is. I appreciate the fact that he is loving. I appreciate the fact that he knows all things. I appreciate the fact that he is eternal. I appreciate the fact that he always tells the truth, and I can't see it working out in time, but I believe it, and I trust the character of God. That is the essence of the book of Job. All right, that is our first part then, the 3 parts to the book. Second point of introduction, or B, is information from the book of Job from other biblical writers. And we're simply saying, what does the rest of the Word of God have to say about the book of Job, or the man Job? And number one, we have Job as seen by Ezekiel. Ezekiel had something to say about Job. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Ezekiel 14, 14. And the first thing that we want to note that in the book of Ezekiel is that Job is treated as a real historical character. And we see him in company with 2 other real historical characters. Chapter 14, verse 14. The prophet Ezekiel is talking about the judgment that is going to come on the nation of Israel or on Jerusalem. And he says in verse 14, even though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, And of course, Noah was historical, Daniel was historical, and so was Job. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. So the first point is that he is a real historical character. You got the same thing down in verse 20 of Ezekiel 14, saying, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in their midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So Job is a real historical character. He's as real as Noah, and he is as real as Daniel. The second thing to note out of the book of Ezekiel is that Job is a primary example of righteousness. He is a primary example of righteousness. He stands right up there with Daniel and with Noah. The emphasis here will simply be this, that not only was he a primary example of righteousness, but he was the only one in his generation that was righteous. Isn't that characteristic of all three of these men? Noah was the only man of his generation to experience delivery. He was the only one. He was unique. Daniel was unique. The rest of Israel was in captivity. The one single man to experience the blessing of God was the one that honored him, and his name was Daniel. And Job was too. Job is probably, and we didn't say this at the beginning, but when we look at the book of Job, you're probably looking at the oldest book in the world. If you want to think of the biblical books, when were they written? Probably Job was written before Genesis. All kinds, I think, of good evidence that we're looking at probably the oldest book in the world. So we have a real historical character, and he's the primary example of righteousness. He's unique. Second, Job as viewed from the book of James in the New Testament. And let's go to that, James chapter 5 and verse 11. James is going to tell us that the book of Job tells us two things. It tells us, number one, something about Job's character. And the book, number two, tells us something about God's character. So from Job, we're going to learn what Job is like. We will also learn what God is like. Chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So the first thing that we learn about Job is, here is a man who had endurance. That's the key lesson, endurance. Endurance is also a key word in the New Testament. It's the word hupomone. Mane in the Greek word means to remain. Hupa means under. It means capacity to stick it out with a load or under a particular load. Go to Acts 17, 14. Let me show you the word in a very interesting context. Acts 17, 14. The word here for endurance, looking like this, hupomone, we can split it right there. This part means to remain or to stay, and hupa means under. And it simply means you've got the capacity to carry a load. We mentioned, I think, Wednesday in saying something about the book of Job to mention the fact that outside of New Testament Greek, there's a man who advertises a donkey for sale. And when you, in the first century, much like today, when you buy a used car, you know, who knows what you're getting? Well, this man was a used donkey dealer. And who knows what you get when you buy a used donkey? the thing may be absolutely worn out, unable to carry any kind of load. And he advertises his used donkey as having been ridden by a little old lady who never did anything except go to the grocery store. And this is a real cream puff donkey. And in order to advertise his little cream puff donkey, he emphasizes that the donkey is hupomene. It has the ability to carry a load, and it will not collapse, and you'll have to unload the donkey and carry the goods yourself. It has the ability to stick it out under a load. It means to remain without fleeing. And notice you've got it in Acts 17 and verse 14. The context is enormous pressure. Verse 13 says, when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And what would you do? You would do the same thing that I would do. I would flee. I would say, I don't want to take this. I don't want to handle it. I want to get out of town. And so verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy, hupomene. They stuck in there. They didn't flee. Now, suppose that we had this kind of scene. Satan says, there is nobody, God, that loves you for who you are. And God says, yes, I've got a man down there who has hupomene. And I'm going to select out of all of my children down there somebody to exhibit ability to hang in there. Would you like to get picked? Would you like to be chosen as the example of somebody who can hang in there? And in order to demonstrate that you can hang in there, we're going to begin to take everything that you have away. And you're going to prove to Satan that you can hang in there. Hanging in there is probably the most difficult thing in life to do, is it not? Because the human reaction to pressure is, let's get out of here. I don't want this. I don't want to handle it. I don't want to endure it. I want it to go away. Leave me alone. And that is very, very human type thing. And Job gets picked. And I want to say very frankly is that I'm very glad that God picked Job, not me. Because I would not like to be God's example of endurance. I don't want that. That is not something that I would relish having, but Job did. And God says, okay, you're going to be the man that is going to prove by your life one lesson, that a genuine believer hangs in there. And Job is going to be picked to be that particular man. And notice in our text in the book of James that endurance is the thing that he is going to exhibit. The second thing that is going to be found by Job is going to be in James 5:11. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So, compassion will be the lesson we will learn about God. And again, question, how would you like to be picked to be the vehicle whereby the mercy of God is exhibited? Would you like that role? How would you like to be the person that would exhibit to the universe the compassion of God? And Job was picked for that very thing. Did he know that? Did Job go about quoting James 5:11? The outcome of all of this suffering is going to be an exhibition of the compassion and the mercy of God. Job didn't know that. Job didn't need to know that. Job was not meant to know that. Job had to simply say, God is good and God has a purpose. And that's all I need to know. I will rest in the character and the goodness of God. So then, our third point of introduction is, what is the message of the book of Job? The message of the book of Job is, and note these words carefully, there is benevolent purpose in the suffering of the believer. And I'm going to underscore on the overhead these two words. There is benevolent purpose. Benevolent simply means good. There is good purpose in the suffering of the believer. Now the point, and it is very important to the book of Job, is that in the midst of that suffering, we will not see purpose. It's there, but we will not be able to say, here's what it is. And in the midst of suffering, we will not be able to say that this is good. This is really a good thing that happens. That will be all withheld from us, and therefore, what does it all demand? It demands trust in the character of God. That even though I cannot see it, it's still there. And that's an ultimate test. If someone tells me that I want to do something for you that is good, I want to know what it is. Because live long enough to know something. You don't trust people. It's very foolish to do that. And if the salesman says, this is a good deal, I'm doing something to help you. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. Especially if the price is high and the product doesn't look good. I don't believe that. Because I don't believe that the character of the salesman is all that good. And the reason I know his character is not all that good is because I can look in the mirror and look at mine. And consequently, I know that, is he trying to honestly help me? I know what he's employed for. He's employed to make money. And consequently, my, good end is not his purpose. And therefore, we transfer that thinking and say, well, how about God? Does God really have a good purpose in mind when things happen to me? And God says, without explanation, you've got to do something. You've got to learn to trust me for who I am. And Satan says, there's nobody out there like that. There's nobody out there that will do that. And the same thing is true today, is that God tests us many times with things that happen to us and we say, why me? Have you ever said, why me? Have you got anything going right now that, hey, you are being treated unjustly? And you know that. And you're naturally bothered by it. And Satan is simply saying that due to that circumstance, God, watch that believer. They'll swear at you. They will not trust you for who you are. And this is the essence of what we're going to have in the book of Job, and it will be an enormous lesson, a very, very important one that is there. There is benevolent purpose in our suffering, even when we can't see it. And that is going to be the message of the book of Job. Now, I'll put out simply our next point for our next hour in the introduction, and we will simply call it Four Answers to Undeserved Suffering. Four Answers to Undeserved Suffering. And we will pick up with that next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we might study it to understand it. And we pray that we might recognize that Satan, not only in the book of Job, but today, is still saying there is nobody in the local assembly at Beth Haven Church who loves you for who you are. The only people that care about you are the people that you bless and the people that you give good things to. And would those things be removed, they would curse you to your face. And therefore, we pray that in this great wisdom literature of the Old Testament, as we face the perplexity of why do the godly suffer in this life, that we might learn the lesson of the book of Job in Christ's name. Amen.